Number six, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue our series of messages here in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, we're looking at first things. These are spiritual priorities in our lives. And so today, the topic of the message, as we come to chapter 6 and verse 19, the topic is eternal perspective. I'd like to speak for just a few minutes today about maintaining an eternal perspective. Now, we've come a long way. Last week, we spoke about the idea of worship and having sincerity in our worship and our whole lives reflecting that. But as we shifted toward the end of the message, Jesus began to speak about eternity. And so this is actually going to be a two-part message, but I want to read the first several verses. So Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like you to read with me verses 19 down through verse 24. So we're going to start at verse 19. We're going to go down through verse 24. The Bible, Jesus speaking, the Bible says this: "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Now read the first part of verse 20 with me out loud, if you would. Begin. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So you see this idea of we're thinking about eternity. We're not thinking just about the here and the now. But how many of you understand that 100 years from now, you will be somewhere? Do you believe that this morning? Yes. 1,000 years from now, you will be somewhere. And that destination for each of us is either heaven or hell. Now, if we're saved, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know that 100 years from now, we'll be in the kingdom of heaven. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. But at the same time, we have to ask ourselves, are we living for that eternity? And Jesus says, don't lay up treasures, don't stockpile, don't hoard treasures on earth, but you need to lay up treasures in heaven. Let's read on. So I just want you to see that there's this idea of eternality here, that this perspective that we have to have. Now, why not? Well, he gives some examples in verse 19. He says, don't lay up treasures on earth. Why? Because that's where moth and rust doth corrupt. Not only that, but that's where the thieves break through and they steal. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal." Now look at verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Verse 22, "The light of the body." Now, this is an interesting verse. This is where we already saw the idea of eternality, but now we see the idea of perspective. He says in verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye." Now, that should make sense. Everything that is enlightened in the world, you see it, you take it in from your eyes, through your eyes. "If therefore thine eye be single," that's the idea, it's healthy, it's focused, it can see clearly. "If your eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" We'll come back to that and talk a little bit more about it. But now verse number 24, Jesus packs a punch in this summarizing statement. Because in verse number 24, listen to it carefully. In fact, why don't you read the first statement out loud with me? Ready, begin. "No man can serve two masters." Let's say that one more time. Ready? "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot," it's impossible, "ye cannot serve God and mammon." Let's pray together. Lord, I need your help this morning. We know this is such an important passage for our lives, for my life, for the life of those listening. So please help us to take what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I already said, Jesus in this passage is really challenging our perspective. And he uses the topic of money and possessions to really challenge us. If you want to get somebody's attention, Go for that place that hurts them the most sometimes, and that's their wallet or their checkbook. If you want to get somebody's attention, just watch what happens. Or if you want to see somebody at high alert, just watch what happens when they feel they've been overcharged at the cash register. I was at Home Depot, probably about a month or so ago. And you know, if you go with that, if you go to Home Depot and you've got a cart full of stuff, and all of a sudden, now there's a lot of self-checkout. But if you go to the counter and they pull out that scanning gun, how many of you know what I'm talking about now? They pull out that scanning gun, and Dennis, you know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, they just start going crazy with that thing. And you got to watch them sometimes. No offense to anybody that might work at Home Depot, but you got to watch them sometimes with that scanning gun, because all of a sudden, I'm just hearing beep, 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 and it's just like, and the computer screen just starts adding up the dollars really fast. So I'm there, and I'm behind this lady, and she got scanner gunned a couple too many times. And so all of a sudden, she's letting him have it, you know, that poor guy running the scanning gun. And she's letting him have it. She wasn't overly harsh, but she wanted it to be known she's not going to get overcharged. And then she's, you know, grumbling a little bit, getting ready to leave. And she looks at me and she's like, be careful of him. She's warning me, you know, like, you got to watch out for what's going to happen. Why? Because it was affecting her where it counted with her money. And so I'm not going to talk about giving today, but because Jesus doesn't really talk a lot about giving in this passage, but he does talk about, he gives us a warning, and that he says sometimes we're not living with an eternal perspective, and there's nothing that demonstrates that more than mammon. That was the phrase in verse 24, mammon. That's an older English word for money and possessions and material things. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. You're either going to hang on to one and serve that one dearly, and you'll despise the other, or you'll cling to this one dearly. And we understand that today, that we cannot be in love with Jesus and be in love with our possessions. It's impossible. We cannot live with eternal values and eternal perspective if we have a tight hold on the possessions and material things that we have. And I think that this is a particular challenge in the day and age in which we live today. So that's what we're speaking about. Now, I said it's a two-part message because today we're going to look, Jesus says you can't serve two masters. This week, we're going to look at the evil master of money and possessions. And next week, we're going to look at the good and gracious master, our Lord Jesus Christ. So today's topic will be a little bit heavy because it's a warning. And so I encourage you to be attentive and follow through from the beginning. But I would have, and I'll ask Steve to help me this with the verse, and I know most of you have your Bibles open. I'm putting more of the verses on the screen these days because we have more and more people watching online, and I want to make sure that everyone sees the scripture. But I want to look back at our passage, and if we can look at verse number 19 again, I just want you to see a couple of themes, and then I'm going to give you 3 points. But he says in verse 19, lay not up treasures on earth, because moth and rust will corrupt. Verse 20, he says, lay up treasures in heaven. They're not going to be corrupted. Thieves aren't going to break through and steal. But now look at verse 21. Now this is where we see this perspective shaping. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your what? Your heart. Your heart. Interestingly, a lot of times we think that our treasures and our activities, if our heart is in the right place, then our stuff will go there too. But Jesus almost says the opposite. He says, wherever you start spending, wherever you start treasuring, your heart is going to follow that. Your heart is going to follow your spending. Your heart is going to follow your behavior with money. And it has eternal consequences, and they're serious. So this idea of what shapes the heart, so I see the heart is what you love. The heart is speaking about the things that bring you pleasure, the things that bring you fulfillment, the things that bring you happiness. But then he goes from the heart, and now verse 22, he talks about the eye. So you see the transition now. The heart is what we love. The eyes are what you see. And he says that if, is it amazing that two people can look at the very same thing with a completely different perspective. And I would say that two people can have money and possessions, but view them and have a relationship toward them from two very different perspectives. We don't all see the same thing. When our value system becomes corrupted, it's going to be on display in our lives. Your heart will shape your vision. Your passions are going to direct your purpose. So I'm going to have you turn to several other passages today, but I want to give you three very simple points that are going to help us with an eternal perspective. First of all, number one this morning, as we think about two masters, either you can only have one, money is a cruel master. Money and possessions are a very cruel master. Now, I want to share with you this passage, and some of you, this one we won't spend a lot of time there, so I'll put it on the screen behind me. It's 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 9. This passage is just a powerful verse, and as we think about money being a cruel master, the Bible says, "But they that will be rich," in other words, people who desire to have things, people that desire to have things, I would say that you'd say, well, I don't have a desire to be rich. We need to put everything in perspective. Just by living in the United States of America, you are in the top, I believe it's 1 to 2% worldwide when it comes to economic status. And there's no question that in our world today, the communities and the countries, the nations that have the most material possessions have drifted the farthest from God. And I would say to anyone watching here in our community, that in the state of Massachusetts, New England, that we have been blessed with material beyond the comprehension of our ancestors. That we have so much. And we need to all be warned that our eternal perspective can be warped by the cruel master of money. It says here, "But they that will be rich," they have a desire for riches in 1 Timothy, "they fall into temptation and a snare," that's a trap, "and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." That's a powerful verse. And what I want us to see this morning is that Jesus speaks about money. The New Testament repeatedly brings us to the topic of money. And money is a cruel master. A couple of simple thoughts under that first point. Can I share with you this? And some of you have experienced this. Money is a cruel master because no matter how hard you work, it's never enough. If money and possessions are your master, no matter how hard you work, it will never be enough. And when you feel that you have finally pleased the greedy master of money in your life, when you feel like you've finally pleased it, covetousness comes back and takes control. No matter how hard you work, it's never enough. Money's a cruel master. I thought of this as well, as Jesus says, you can't have two masters. The evil master of money, not only is it never satisfied, but the master of money is so cruel that it demands that our loved ones suffer with us. It's not enough for money to capture the heart and soul of a man. Money wants his wife too. And it's not enough for a couple to be consumed with money and desire for things. Is it interesting, by the way, that covetousness is mentioned at the very beginning in the Ten Commandments? But it's not enough for money to have under its control a husband and a wife, but it's coming for your children as well. You see, the cruel master of money, it demands that our loved ones suffer with us. We all know the stories, and we've seen in our own lives, families that are torn apart by greed or envy or jealousy. We've also seen fathers and mothers neglect their children to make a little bit more money under the guise of, well, I'm doing this for them, only to neglect their families. Now, obviously, this can be in extreme cases or in smaller cases. It depends, but none of us are immune from the cruel mastery of money. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. Money is cruel. No matter how hard you work, it's never enough. It demands that your loved ones suffer with you. And then thirdly, money as a cruel master, it devalues people and relationships. It devalues people and relationships. I've always found it fascinating. I've been in different ways in the business world for 15 years now. And it's amazing how companies work so hard to create a culture of family and belonging within that company culture. But the minute that that person stops being a unit of production, what happens to that family spirit? It's gone. Because when it's all about money, money devalues people. Money devalues human relationships because money is a cruel master. And people will be manipulated and used, all kinds of things. And it doesn't matter. It's not just people with a lot of money. It's people that want to have just a little bit more money, who will take advantage of others just for a little bit more. Why? Because they're worse people than others? No. Because they have been placed under the controlling power of a cruel master. Jesus says, don't serve that master. Secondly, this morning, money is a corrupting master. Money is a corrupting master. I shared with you 1 Timothy 6:9, but you should also look at 1 Timothy 6:10. The Bible says this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." You've heard that verse before, right? I think just about everybody, Christian or not, has heard that. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but it does say that this love for it is the root of all evil. This is the point, that money is not just controlling and cruel, but money is corrupting. This statement, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We have seen, and you have probably seen, people change when they accumulate money and possessions. How many of you have seen somebody in your life change? You've witnessed it. You've seen them change as soon as they had some money. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have battled that a little bit yourself? Don't raise your hand, but you've battled that yourself. I know that in my own life, that from the very beginning, my wife and I, when we first got married, we decided that there was a certain amount of money that we were just, no matter what, we were going to give that to the Lord's work through the church, through missions, through serving people, that this chunk of money, we were just always going to set this amount aside. And there were different times over the years where, for one reason or another, there was like this extra blessing of money or possessions that came in, like above the usual. And do you know what would happen? You know what happens every single time that that happens? I can just, being transparent with you, there's a temptation that comes to me that says, well, yes, you need to give some of that, but, you know, maybe this is an exception to that total amount that you had, you've been practicing. You know what I mean by that? I'm trying to be vague with it. But at the same time, there's these temptations that come when possessions come, when success comes. Listen, success can lead to our spiritual failure. And we all need to be careful of that. Money is a cruel master. Money is a corrupting master. This statement here that the love of money is the root of all evil, that doesn't mean that, some people have interpreted this to say that, well, find evil and you can always trace it back to somebody wanting more money. That's not the point. The point is this, that money, if you start with the love of money, if you start with that root, it will produce any kind of evil imaginable in your life. The love of money is the root of any possible evil that you could imagine. Why are we talking about this? Because Jesus emphasized it. It's emphasized all throughout the New Testament. And you and I live in a time of really unparalleled prosperity, each and every one of us. It's corrupting. It's caused some people to even turn from the faith. We've seen recently famous Christian celebrities or supposed Christian celebrities who have their success, and all of a sudden their success bleeds on into the secular entertainment realm, only when they reach this level of success, rather than use that as a pulpit for the faith that they claim to have, they denounce the faith. Money is a corrupting master. And then I'll spend a little bit more time on this last point, and we'll look at a few passages. And this, I hope that you've stayed with me, because this is a crucial part of the message. Money is a blinding master. Money is a blinding master. Now for this, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. I'd like you to see this passage, Luke 16, and we're going to begin in verse 14. Because the statement, no man can serve two masters, is apparently, I'm sorry, verse 13, you were right, Steve. Verse number 13. Apparently this statement that you can't serve two masters, Jesus said this on more than one occasion. It's recorded twice for us on two separate occasions that we're going to see this morning. And I would just believe that if this is something that we have recorded twice, I imagine that Jesus probably spoke quite often about this. Since in our recorded statements of Christ, we have it twice in two different settings. Look what he says in Luke chapter 16. Now this passage, stay with me. We're going to read a lot of scripture, but you are going to watch the blinding power of money, and it's just going to, the ante is going to be upped. This story is going to get more and more intense as we read it. Just want to prepare you for that. Verse number 13, Jesus says, no servant can serve, what's it say? Two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Read it with me, please, out loud. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Same teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says here in a totally different setting. And now verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were, say it, covetous. The religious leaders, the spiritual leaders hear him say this, and they are covetousness. They heard all these things and they derided him. Now Jesus is going to speak to them about divorce, that they have this covetousness for divorce, and that's they're coveting other people's spouses. But then he's going to go back to money and he tells them a story. So let's skip down a few verses and let's go to verse number 19. Let's skip down to verse number 19. We know the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verse number 19. But I want us to keep it in context. He's speaking to a crowd that are covetous. They love their money. And now we're going to see the blinding master of money in this story Jesus tells. There was a certain, go ahead, say it. I appreciate you helping me out. Now listen to how great this guy's life was. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. And we don't have that exact equivalent, but he wore designer fashion. And he fared sumptuously every day. You know, when I was a kid, you'd go to restaurants, you know, we never ordered appetizers. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? It's like, what class do you have to be in to order the appetizer? That's what I want to know. And then some people, they order two or three appetizers. Well, that's the rich man here. He fared sumptuously. He didn't just have feasts and celebrations and enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a good time out. If you want to order the appetizer, order the appetizer. Have fun. Enjoy it. But there is a level of gratuitousness to this man's life where every day he dresses in the finest clothes. He wears, he eats the very best food every single day. And there was, verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This is a very pitiful sight, this poor man. And he's just a beggar. The rich man fares sumptuously. There's this contrast. There's so much that we could say and take from this story. But Jesus wants us to see the Pharisees, the religious people today, would have viewed themselves as successful, spiritual, and on their way to heaven. And the poor, it wasn't that they couldn't be going to heaven, but that they were just less important. It was a status in their society. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died. And the beggar knew the Lord. The beggar had nothing by way of earthly possessions, but he knew Jehovah. When he died, he had an eternal perspective. He had discovered what mattered. And do you know something? Well, I'm getting ahead of the passage. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And can I tell you something today? Lazarus, for 2,000 years, has continued to enjoy the riches of the kingdom of heaven before the throne of God. And do you know what that miserable 40 years of his life means to him now? Nothing. Just a blip. It's just the smallest. If nobody was awake, we just woke you up there. That's awesome. The rich man we're going to look at. But Lazarus, all of eternity, he has been enjoying sitting at the table of the Lord. He had an eternal perspective. And now we come to the rich man. It says that he died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now, this is not the popular teaching of the day today, but it's all throughout the Bible. Friends, we have to understand that there is an eternal heaven and there is an eternal hell. There is an eternal hell. And if you're in here this morning or if you're watching on the video today, you need to understand that when you die, that is just the beginning of your eternity. And the rich man lived for today's values. In his society, he was esteemed, he was honored, he had everything that everyone thought he should get out of life. But for 2,000 years, he's been in hell and will continue to be for all of eternity because he was blinded by the cruel master of money. Can I share this with you today? Money blinds us to our own spiritual need. You see, in Western society today, we're very good at looking at the poor. We're not like the rich man in the sense of that we just don't care about the poor. We have social programs, we have charitable things, and that is to be commended in our society today. That's a good thing. We're good at recognizing physical needs, but you know what our culture is so inept at is seeing past the physical needs and recognizing the spiritual need of ourselves and of those around us. That, listen, hell is filled with people that wore nice clothes. Hell is filled with people who could afford to put their children into soccer camp. Hell is filled with people who drive nice cars, whose material needs have been met. Hell is filled with the rich and the successful. Also the poor, who live for today as well. But we need to realize that we can be blind to our own spiritual need. The rich man was. He had everything that he needed in life. Why did he need Jesus? Why did he need Jesus? And our friends and neighbors, people around us, do they see? Do we see? If you're watching today, do you see your need for Jesus? Or do you just have so many things that it's hard for you to worry about eternity? Because you've made today so good. With cars and vacations and swimming pools. And nice homes and clothes and activities. Money blinds us to the fact that we are poor, we are destitute, we are sinners who need to be saved from the wrath to come. And while it's an unpopular message, it's a message that our friends and loved ones need to hear. And we'll see that a little bit more at the end. He's blind to his own spiritual need because of his money. He's blind to the judgment to come because his life right here and now is so good. Let's read on. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's being tortured in the flames of hell for his sinful disregard for God, his creator. He snubbed his nose. He shook his fist at his creator, and he said to his creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, that he would take care of his own life, and I don't need you. And for all of eternity, that's the way he will live. He says, I don't need you, God. Well, you got your wish, rich man. Prosperous American, you can live today without God, but you will get that wish for all of eternity. God will grant you that wish to live without him. This is the warning that Jesus gives. And if all we talk about is the goodness of Christ without understanding that his goodness saves us from the wrath that we deserve, we've done a disservice to the gospel. And riches throughout the scripture are the number one obstacle mentioned over and over again to people being saved. It's their wealth, it's their prosperity. It's keeping people from Christ. And maybe we, as the Church of America, should pray for God to humble our nation so that people would return to him. Maybe God is working in our... We are praying, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but we desire for our economy to be fully restored. But maybe God needs to humble us out of his goodness and his grace to wake us up, because we are a nation that calls good evil and evil good. And maybe this... Maybe I'm not a prophet. Please don't misunderstand me. But is it possible that God desires to bring us through a pandemic or through economic hardship at times out of love to show us that we need him desperately? I don't pretend to know that answer, but I do know that God has worked that way before. Because we've been so blind by our money, by our wealth. And he just says, it's too late in hell. It's too late in eternity. It's too late for the rich man. He says, send Lazarus with water just to cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Isn't it interesting that he's still not crying out for mercy, but he's still giving orders in hell? Don't miss that. I think there's an idea that people who die and go to hell, I think there's this idea that they're in hell and they're saying, oh, I made a mistake. I did wrong. Just, you know, forgive me. Give me another chance. What we see from the scripture is actually that is not the heart of people in hell. Their heart is just as set against God as it was while they lived. And he commands, he's in hell, looks across, and he commands, send Lazarus. Abraham says, son, remember, verse 25, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You got what you wanted. You lived great. You had everything you needed. And likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Again, this is Jesus telling the story. Remember that. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee. So now he understands that he's not going to be relieved. And the rich man says, well, this, I have one more request. Would you please send Lazarus back to my father's house? Why? Verse 28, read it out loud with me, the first statement. Ready, begin. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man says, my brothers. He remembers his brothers. Can I share this with you today? That our material blessings, they blind us to our own spiritual need, but I'm afraid for Christians as well, they blind us to the spiritual need of people around us. When he lived his life, how much concern did he have for his brother's spiritual condition? None. But when he died, he gained eternal perspective. Isn't it something that our perspective changes when someone we know dies? When you're faced with death, all of a sudden, life just... My grandmother passed away a year and a half ago, and that's the most recent experience with death that I've had. And obviously, we've all had many others, but that's the most recent one. And I can remember all of the activity and busyness of my life, all of the things I had to deal with, just like a time warp, it just stops. You know what I'm talking about? It just stops. As we realize... that living for today is that there's more, that there's something, that there's a beyond, that today is temporary, but eternity is eternal. It's permanent. And when faced with death, life just comes to a standstill. But all the rest of the time, the rich man, his brothers, they come over for a party. They have a good time. They take vacation together. They have festivities together. They enjoy their life. And not one of them cares for the spiritual condition of the other until it's too late. Can I share with you, Christian, with myself as a Christian, not only does our prosperity make us blind to our own spiritual needs, but I am afraid that our prosperity and the prosperity of those around us has made us forget that people around us who have money and cars and go on nice family outings and are involved in sports and eat at restaurants and do all the good things and wear nice clothes and look like they're happy in Western culture, they're headed for hell, as we once were without Christ. But because they don't look like they're in such great trouble, they don't look like they're about to step off of the precipice, because the world around us doesn't look like it's in such great need, we forget, and we have been blinded not only to our own need, spiritual need, but we can be blinded to the spiritual need of those around us. Those of us who are saved, we're children of God, we're kingdom children. There's nothing that can keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. Aren't you thankful for that? But I'm afraid that money in our lives will keep others out of the kingdom of heaven. You understand my point there? And he says, no. Verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. What did he say? He says, they have the word of God. Let them hear them. What is the answer for a covetous society? What is the answer for covetous Christians? Moses and the prophets. Plus we have the New Testament too. It's the word of God. We need to get back to the word of God. We need to get in the scriptures. And then look at the answer. This is just amazing. Verse number 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham. He's still resolute that his way is the way it's going to be. The rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If you'd send Lazarus back, if you'd send a resurrected person back, surely then they will repent of their sins. And what does Abraham say in verse 31? He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We are 2,000 years forward. We have Moses. We have the prophets. We have the writings of the apostles, the gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have one who rose from the dead. But it still is resisted by many. Truth. Those who will live for today and sacrifice eternity. Final passage of scripture that'll bring it all home. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I would encourage you to, this message will be posted, and I'd encourage you to share this with someone. These scriptures with someone, that eternity hangs in the balance. And this final point, this final conclusion today comes from a man who was struggling. And I think that there are people around us, you might even be someone here today, or you might be watching. There are people that are struggling. The Holy Spirit is dealing with their hearts. The Holy Spirit is saying, your money, your possessions, your success has a hold on you. It's got you in its clutches. And God is so good, and God is so loving and so gracious that he's speaking to you right now. And he's saying, it's not worth it. No temporary happiness is worth your soul. Let it go, God is saying. Let it go. There's a man just like this in Matthew 19. In verse number 16, the Bible says, behold, there's one who comes to Jesus. And he says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He says, I want to go to heaven. I want to have eternal life. What should I do? Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? There is no one good. There's none good but one, that is God. Jesus, really, there's so much here too. Jesus setting up that he is God. But he says this, young man, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, which ones, Jesus? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And you know what? And then verse 19, honor thy father and thy mother. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man says unto him, you know what he says? He looks at that list and he says, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm not perfect, but I do pretty well. Keep the rules. Do all these good things. I can't help but see the parallel in our society. We're pretty good. I'll put a sign in my yard. I'll give to the United Way or whatever. I'll try to make a difference in my community. I'll love my neighbor. I'll be good. I'll do those good things, Jesus. Jesus wants this man to see that he's not really as good as he thinks he is. So he says, okay. Well, how about this? One more thing. If you really want to be perfect, take everything you have. Every dollar, every piece of property, every animal that you own, sell it all of it, and give it to the poor. Do that, and then you can be confident that you're good enough to be in the kingdom of heaven. Now, obviously, we know from the scripture that that's not the formula. Jesus isn't laying out the formula, do this, 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 then give everything, and you'll go to heaven. The point of what Jesus is revealing is that the man's heart is not as clean as he thinks it is. And it comes clearly in the response of the young man. He says in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away, what's it say? Sorrowful. Why? Because he had a lot of stuff. Lots of stuff. Lots of things. And he valued his possessions above his own soul. And so the warning that Jesus gives us here is this. Oh, actually, I've got it. I almost missed it. Verse 23. The man walks away. And then Jesus makes a comment to his disciples and he says, listen, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Who can be saved then? Jesus says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible. It's possible for a rich American to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Because it's not about the good works that we do, it's about repenting of our sin. Repenting of, yes, our covetousness. Repenting of our covetousness, repenting of our self-sufficiency, and saying, Jesus, I need you. And if Americans will do that, if New Englanders will repent of our pride and our selfishness, if we will lay that down and say, Christ, I need you. That's an impossibility with man, but it's possible with God. Jesus specializes in saving the poor and saving the rich and everybody in between. But I'm afraid that many of us are not willing to repent of our covetousness. And the challenge is this. Two questions as I close this morning. Will your prosperity keep you out of the kingdom of heaven? If you are here today, if you are watching this message, do you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Or do you see yourself as self-sufficient with everything that you need? Because if that's you, your money will keep you, just like the rich man, will keep you from heaven and will lead you to hell. But there's hope and there's power if you will repent of that, if you will turn from that, and you will say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me, and I ask you to be my Savior. I need to be saved. Save me, Jesus. Will your money keep you out of heaven? And then the second question is for the Christian. Will your money, will your prosperity prevent others from entering the kingdom of heaven? You see, we have been called to preach the gospel to every creature. We have been called to give the gospel to our neighbors, to give the gospel to our lost family, to tell all of our co-workers that Jesus alone saves. But if we become so focused on making the next dollar or enjoying the next trip, that we have forgotten that we've been called to make an eternal difference. Who have you reached recently? Who have I reached? Or have we grown comfortable and complacent? Could we bow our heads and close our eyes? I'm going to ask the musicians to prepare the song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. We'll have just the piano this morning. But those two questions, is there anyone here today that would say, I don't know that I'm truly saved? If I died today, I don't know if I would go to heaven like Lazarus did, or if I would go to hell like the rich man did. If you are not sure that you're going to heaven, listen, you cannot be good enough. You cannot be good enough to earn your place there. Only by trusting in the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, can you have eternal life. But there might be something in your life that's got a hold of you, that you've got to let go of it so that you can grab onto Christ. That's called repentance. It could be a sin in your life, or it could be a certain way that you like to live, that you realize that Jesus wants to take that. Would you give that to Him? Would you surrender that to Jesus and pray a simple prayer like this? Pray, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I've broken your law, but I believe you died for me. I put my faith in you and your resurrection to save me. If you'll pray something like that today, you can know for sure, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you pray that prayer this morning? Would you call on the name of Jesus today? And if you do that, would you let us know? Would you send a message or drop a note that you trusted Christ as your Savior today? Christian, how many of you, I'm just curious, God, I'll raise my hand first, that God has convicted me through this truth that while I am saved, I am on my way to heaven, I've allowed the comfortability of my life to blind me to the spiritual need of people around me. If that's happening in your life and you want to surrender that to the Lord this morning, would you just, as a testimony to the Lord, slip up your hand and say, that's me, God's, amen, amen. God's speaking to hearts today. We'll make a decision right now that this week is going to be different. We're planning some things for our church for the next coming weeks, and we're thinking about things like two services and reaching more people, but that only matters if we catch a fresh vision of why God has put us here. That's for tomorrow. Amy, would you play the piano as we commit our hearts to the Lord in prayer right now? Lord, who is it that you want us to speak to this week? Lord, who should we share this message with this week? Lord, who should we give a tract to, or gospel book, or Bible? Whose life? Who are our brothers? The rich man had five brothers. Lord, show us who our brothers are. Forgive us for our apathy and complacency. We want to be used. We want our lives. We want this church to make a difference. Our community needs you, Jesus. lead us and guide us. We thank you for your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.